You would please take your Bibles and let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 13. It's been a whole month since we were last together. And next Sunday we'll have Dr. George Matsko, so we'll have another break in our continuing series that I'm doing related to Paul's Galatian ministry. This was his first missionary journey. And anytime you do something for the very first time, there are always things that happen. Things that come up, brand new things you've never faced before. And you know, the Bible records for us in chapters 13 and 14, and even in the first verse of chapter 16, chapter 15 records our meeting in Jerusalem after the first mission trip. There are so many things that are recorded here in this passage that will help us to understand, I think, better our own evangelism here in Milton. There are things that we can learn from this first missionary trip that will encourage you, I believe, in reaching out to those that you've talked with and perhaps maybe unsuccessfully the first time, but to go back and to talk to them again. We find this model given to us here in the chapters 13 and 14 where the Apostle Paul went to various cities, and we'll look at the map again as we retrace his steps. Here you see that Paul started here in Seleucia. He went across to Salamis and then over to Paphos in Cyprus, made his way through the island nation. They went over to Perga, then up to Antioch in Pisidia, then over to Iconium, over to Lystra and Derbe. And then he went back and reversed course again, adding Italia, which is in modern-day Turkey, and then made his way back over to Antioch of Syria, which is where Luke lived, and that was a connection point for reaching out to Luke, the physician. Luke, by the way, we're going to be doing a brand new series of studies on Luke, and the Lord just burdened my heart. I'm going to move my Ecclesiastes studies to Sunday nights, and I'm going to be starting a new series. But Luke was from Antioch, Syria, and he was a Gentile, and they got connected there, and Luke would be a traveling companion for the next two trips, and would stay with Paul while he was in Rome in prison. And a very unique story, Luke the physician, a man who was a very tender-hearted man who reached out to help others, and we're going to look at several things this morning concerning him as we lay the groundwork for our study. But that's where they connected there in Antioch, and then they made their way down together, all the way down to Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 15, where they had the council at Jerusalem. Paul reports to them, by the way, his name is changed on his first missionary trip. How would you like that? Get a new name. He went from Saul to Paul. And his name changes. He becomes the leader of the group. Barnabas kind of steps back from that. Paul becomes the leader. And Barnabas goes with John Mark, and they travel around together. We read about Barnabas again later on in the book of Acts. He comes back into the picture. But this first trip is significant. It's significant. I think every teacher who starts out their first year faces things that bring them to the place of, why am I doing this? Right, Mrs. Pepperd? I got to be the guinea pig. She was my sixth grade teacher, fresh out of college, and we called her Miss Doris, and we had a lot of fun that year. I learned so much that year. I even got a job out of it. I got to cut my teacher's grass, and she was added to my long list of all the different people that we mowed lawns for. But it was her first year teaching, and how did you feel in that first year teaching? You can be honest. I won't be upset or anything.
Overwhelmed.
Right. Miss J. I call you Miss J, but it's Mrs. J. Sorry. Your first year of teaching, what stands out in your mind? First year. Thank you. Thank you. I found this to be true. You know, you go through all these classes in college. When I graduated from Bob Jones, I had 142 credits. I had 20 more than what was needed to graduate because some of my credits didn't transfer, so I had to take other classes and so forth like that. And I thought I was educated. Whoa. Whoa, was I in for a shock. I found out that there were a lot of things that I learned in college that did not help me in my present situation. I got a call from Dr. Hobbs the night I got back from BJ. It was January the 18th, 1987. I got home, I hugged my mom and dad, said, Dr. Hobbs wants you to call him. So I picked up the phone, I called Dr. Hobbs. He said, I need a teacher tomorrow morning. Can you teach? And I said, what am I teaching? High school courses. That was his answer, high school courses. I said, what would that include? Well, I really don't know. At that time, Mr. Knowles had resigned and stepped down, and I found out he was the one I was going to be filling. I said, you're talking about sciences, and I know zero when it comes to chemistry and so forth like that. I already blotted that out of my mind, and I was done with it after high school. And so I came in Monday morning, and I went over to the academy building into the science room, and there was all these papers and so forth like that. And that first day was a disaster. It was a disaster. I was not prepared. I didn't know what I was doing. And all my college, all those years of college, boom, gone. You know, I wasn't prepared for that. But yet during that semester, God started working. I had a lot of firsts. I'll tell you my first thing. Second day of class, I went in to teach an English literature class. Can you imagine me teaching English literature? It was the only semester I ever did that. High school English literature. And I had a young lady in my class, Lee. Anybody remember Lee? She had put it on her plate that she was going to break the new guy. All right, she was going to crush him. Lee walked in and said, Mr. Boehner, how old are you? Are you 42? Now, I wanted to just slap her in the next week. I said, do I look like I'm 42? Yes. And I said, I'm 23. I'm 23 years old. Okay, thank you, Lee. Would you go have a seat? Now, that girl and several others and boys and so forth like that put me through the ringer. And I think you probably felt the same way. Teaching's just not my thing. Is that what you came away with your first year? Carolina, how about you? You don't want to talk about it? Okay. Yeah, I could go around the room. Tara, you probably felt the same way. First year of teaching?
All my life.
Yeah, you prepare for 4 years of college. I've got this! Wow. All the firsts nail you right between the eyes. That's what happened to Paul. He was Saul at the time. He was the second guy. Remember, Barnabas was the one that stepped up to be the leader. And so Saul at that time was just in the learning phase. And buddy, did they ever learn. Let's start at chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Heron the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now stop for just a moment. Here's direct action by the Holy Spirit, choosing two people out of the group. Now, there were several men listed in verse 1. Did you not see that? And there's only two picked, Barnabas and Saul, the new guy on the block, the one that's just been converted, that one, the one that had persecuted Christians and sat by holding the coats while Stephen was stoned to death, that man was chosen by God to go on the first missionary trip to carry the gospel through this region known as Galatia. Now understand, there's been a lot of stuff discovered in the last decade about this region. You know, for years and years, whenever I took the book of Galatians at college, I took a whole semester course on Galatians, and we learned about the northern Galatian ministry and the southern Galatian ministry. But this area here, at the time where you see Italia and Perga, that was known as Iconium. And that was always separate. But now we know from recent discoveries in that region that Galatia included all of this. It included all this region. So that letter that we thought was only written to the northern Galatians, that's not true. That letter reached out to an entire region when he wrote that, because he had visited all through that area. But what is unique about this first mission trip is that they were thrown out of just about every city that they went to. They were thrown out. They were asked to leave. Now you talk about discouraging. Can you imagine going to a synagogue and then a group of people show up and say, "You're not welcome in this town. Get out." Have you ever been thrown out of a town?
No.
Okay. Even in Cicero?
Well, I could have been, but I managed to overcome that.
Yeah, well, that's good. I'm glad. So, that's where she lived, right?
I lived in Cicero when I lived in the adjoining suburb. So I had to go to Cicero to pick her up, and it was a dangerous affair.
Yeah. What was her parents' first, you know, when they first eyeballed you, what was their first response?
What did they say?
They approved? Wow. You did good.
Well, see, I was training to be an engineer, and that was something that her father approved of.
That's good.
So he didn't throw me out.
Very good. That would have been a good question for our Valentine's dinner. Yeah. You know, what was the first thing that, Brother Grover, when you went to meet Linda's parents, what was their first reaction to you?
A little skeptical.
A little skeptical? Who helped them get over their skepticism?
Well, I think after he got to know me a little better.
Yeah. What's not to like, right?
Well, what's not to like is I was a Republican and he was a Democrat.
Did that come up in the first meeting?
Yeah, actually.
And you were able to overcome that and still get your wife, Linda. Amen. Brother Lim, I've got to ask some of these questions. This is fun. When you first met her parents, Joan's parents, what was their initial response to you?
I went there to ask him for her hand.
You only wanted her hand?
So, in other words, I was trying to do it the right way.
Did it go well?
They're very stoic. So I didn't know if I was approved up enough. I know this one. Married, he came to my house and I had no tools yet. It's a learning process.
Right, right, right. So you went out and bought some tools?
Oh, I did.
So Joan's dad would be really impressed.
So he was fixing our plumbing in our house.
One more, Rob. When you went to the Marshalls for the first time, what did they have to say? What was their impression of you? You were just one on a list, is that right? Right, right. Yep. But you had a good relationship with them from the start?
Yeah.
That's good. I like that. Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, there's a lot of firsts that you have to get through. That's my point in all of this. There's a lot of firsts that you have to get through and you have to overcome and you have to keep what? Going. What do we find happening in chapter 13 with one of the members of the group that tagged along? Remember the young man went along? John Mark? He never made it past Cyprus. That's as far as he got. When he got down to Paphos, he said, "Nope," and he went back to Jerusalem. Now, that stuck in Paul's mind, not so much in Barnabas's mind, because that was his nephew. And later on, there would be some dissension over this decision, but it would all be worked out in the wash, because John Mark would become that person that Paul would call upon later and say, "I need him. He's proven himself." He just wasn't ready at that time. Now, that was a first for Paul to have someone leave the team. We've all experienced, you know, when you've had good workers and so forth and somebody leaves and you got to try to find somebody to take their place. You know how hard that is? Somebody that you've had for a very long time and all of a sudden they're gone. And you know, we all face that in life. Well, here was a young man. They're on their very first trip. This is Paul's first trip. This is Barnabas' first trip. And it's John Mark's first trip. And John Mark said, you know what? I don't think I want to go the rest of the way here. I'm going back home to Jerusalem. By the way, John Mark was there in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. So I think that there was some reconnection that was made there. It wouldn't be till later that Paul would ask him to rejoin the group. Almost 15 years would go by. But John Mark and Barnabas would still travel together and they would be a witness. We don't have a record of where they went, but we do have a record of John Mark being used of the Apostle Paul again. So these firsts that happen along the way are going to make Paul what he was as an apostle. They were going to make him. He was going to face these things, getting thrown out of these cities. No, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, went over to Derbe, had problems there. But you know what he did? And this is what is so neat. By the time they get kicked out of the last one, we find his name is now Paul. And he's the new leader of the group. It moves from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. The record of that is recorded in chapters 13 and 14 of this happening. During this trip, Paul becomes a leader. And he became a leader after being thrown out of these towns. And you know what he tells Barnabas? We're going to go back and visit those same towns. We're going to go visit the folks there. We're going to encourage them and let them know we're not going to be deterred from serving God even though we were kicked out of these towns. Now, this is one of the great lessons of Acts 13 and 14 on this mission trip. Let me just say this. Let's put it on a personal level. You got a neighbor who says, I'm not interested in listening to what you have to say. I don't care. We've seen over the past few weeks stories. There was a story, I think Brenda shared it on Wednesday, from Betsy Frazier telling about her nephew that had a friend that they were witnessing to. And the friend told the nephew, I'm not interested in hearing any more about Jesus. That friend died in a car accident. When they got there on the scene, there was a rock song playing on the radio station that he had it on, or on his Sirius XM or whatever was playing. And it was a satanic song, and the lyrics of it was, the devil is my friend. And that was playing, and his body dead. Now you think about how important it is to know Christ. Amen. To be a witness and testimony to somebody. And sometimes you have to go back, even though they turn away from you and say, I don't want to hear about it, you can still go back to them and say, listen, I'm praying for you. I want you to know my Savior. I know you told me before that you're not really interested in, but I want you to know that hell is real and that you need my Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, it takes determination in evangelism. And that's what's missing today, by and large. I spoke to the pastor that preached the funeral yesterday of Jacob. I've known him for 35 years. And I was just talking with him, and I pulled him aside, and I talked with him, had prayer with him about before what he was, because there were young people galore. It was packed, people standing only at the funeral. And I told Jim, I said, Jim, please just honor Christ today. Preach Christ to these young people. They need to know Christ. There's many of them that are lost. And he was talking about, he said, I'm 51 now. And he said, I try to connect with young people. It's getting harder and harder. I said, I know. But you know what? We still have to connect with them. We still have to communicate Christ to them. We can't give up. We got to keep sharing Christ. Keep sharing Christ. Honoring Christ by telling them about the Lord Jesus and being honest with them. You know, that's the thing that a lot of people try to become a teenager. And that's how they think they're going to reach the teenagers. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. They look at you and said, you're 60 years old and you're trying to be me. No, thank you. You have white hair. But there are some that, bless their hearts, they got to try to be a teenager again, and trying to be hip and trying to be cool and trying to be this, that, and the other, when all they just need to be is who they are and be genuine and tell them about Jesus who loves them. And you love them too. You love them to Christ. That is so important. And Paul demonstrates this by once they leave their last spot, Derby, they head back in reverse order. Do you see it there? They hit every place that they were thrown out of because they had seen souls come to Christ there and they wanted to encourage them. And they wanted to tell others about the Lord Jesus. It's all right to backtrack and to share the message of Jesus Christ. But this is more important. We have to be real. We have to be genuine. We have to have integrity. If we're trying to be just like them and talk about their music and talk about what they watch on their social media and try to connect that way, like I've told you about before, about the youth pastors that watched R-rated movies because they wanted to see what their kids were watching so they could relate to them. That doesn't work in God's economy. I will set no wicked thing before my eye. That's a Bible principle. It doesn't say you can set aside that one so you can be a witness. No, you have integrity. You have integrity and do what's right and be a witness. You'll be a far greater evangelist than trying to be like them and try to relate to them. Now, I understand that they are in a different world today, but Jesus is strong enough to change a heart. It's not my power. It's not my wisdom. It's the Lord. And so Paul says, we're going back to the same cities that threw us out. I can imagine the conversation. Can't you? You sure you want to do that, Paul? Yeah, we need to do that. We need to go back and we need to reaffirm those that have trusted Christ and we need to reach out further to them. So let's move on in chapter 13. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? They were sent away by the elders in Antioch, and they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. They departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. He's along. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, you see that up here? Right up there, there's Paphos. They made their way to Salamis. They made their way across the island all the way over to Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You know what that means? The son of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean he was the son of Jesus Christ. It just meant that he had a father by the name of Jesus, and he was the son of Jesus. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. What do we have now? Opposition. Withstood them. In the Greek language, it's the idea of blocking the aisle. Blocking the aisle. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story about he went to West Virginia early in his ministry as an evangelist. That's what he did early on. Went to West Virginia and he was preaching a message, had the invitation. He said he was standing down in the front. He looked over to his left and there was a young man sitting beside a girl. And the young man was standing there. They were singing the verses of the song and the young man tried to get out to come up forward to either get saved or get right with the Lord. And the girl that he was with blocked the aisle. She stopped and blocked the aisle between the chairs. And she was talking to him. And he was trying to get by her, and she was talking to him. And you know what he did? He went and sat back down. He went back over and sat down with his head down. Now, that's the idea of withstood. To stand in the aisle and block. That's what this man tried to do in their ministry there in Paphos. Now, verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, which thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Does that sound like a modern evangelist to you? Whoa. How many of you agree that's tough language? Wow. This is something that we find in Paul, who steps up and shows leadership. It's not Barnabas who does this, but it's Paul. And he confronts him and said, you are a son of mischief. You're trying to stop the work of God in hearts. You're trying to deter us from our mission. You're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of all righteousness. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, did what? Whoa. First ministry. This is a first. Blindness comes upon the sorcerer. The deputy sees this, Sergius Paulus, sees this, can't believe his eyes, and he believes, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now get this, he wasn't astonished by the miracle that took place. Are you listening? He wasn't astonished by the miracle of the sorcerer being blinded. What was he astonished by? The doctrine of the Lord. Don't miss this, please. We have a tendency to get wrapped up in the miracle. Oh, wow, I wish I could do that. Wouldn't that be nice? Somebody causes problems, be thou blind, boom. There's a lot of guys that try to do that, by the way. They're on TBN if you want to see some of them. Yeah, you know, they try to cast blindness on somebody or try to stop them with their power or whatever. But you know what astonished this Sergius Paulus? Was the doctrine of the Lord. That's what worked in his heart. The Holy Spirit of God took the doctrine that was proclaimed there and worked in his heart, and this man believed. It's still the way it's done. It's still the way it's done. He believed when he heard. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The language seems to indicate that at this location of Paphos, when they were getting on the boat, John Mark said, I'm taking another boat and I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And he separated from them. We're not told any other details. Be careful. Be careful that you don't start adding details to the Bible. Start assigning motives to John Mark. You know, that's easy to do. Yeah, he didn't stick with him. Well, he didn't have any character. And you start listing off all the things that you think about that. And you look into the Word. I don't see that there. I don't see that there. I've been guilty of this. Yeah, he didn't stick with him. Now, Demas, on the other hand, Paul gave us some motive behind him, right? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, cosmos, the system. He loved it. I can go with that, amen? I can understand what happened. That detail's not given here with John Mark. You see, God was still working in John Mark's life, and I'm thankful for that. God can work in people's hearts, and He can bring them to a place of courage. He can bring them to a place where they are used of Him, and sometimes it takes a little time. Basically, John Mark was the first short-term missionary. He just went, probably was months, in the travel across Cyprus to get there. By the way, they were gone for nearly 2 years. They traveled 1,208 miles during that time. So John Mark wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just a week that he was gone. We're talking about months that he was gone. And by the way, what else are we not told? We're not told how old he was. We have no idea. He may have been a teenager at that time. And he went along to go with his uncle. This may be true, and I've seen different individuals, but it may be that Barnabas was the caretaker of John Mark. That he was the one that was taking care of him, and he brought him along on the trip, and he wanted to go back home, and he did. Don't assign wrong motives to somebody if the Bible doesn't say that there are.
If he had to go to college.
What's that?
Maybe he was going back to college.
Or maybe he had to go back and work in the olive grove. You know? Yeah. Barnabas may have said, "You got to get back home, son. We got to get the olives in. Or we got to do something." We don't know. We're just speculating, right? But be careful that we don't speculate and put all kinds of motives on John Mark when we weren't there and we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. We have to be careful when we come to that. So, very quickly, our time is almost gone here. Look down at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Stop verse 16. When we began the chapter, it was Barnabas and Saul. Who stands up to preach? Paul does. Who's taking a leadership role? Paul. I think that a lot of times we fail to be the kind of witness that we ought to be is because we don't want to lead. We want somebody else to do it. Here's Paul, who's never been on a mission trip before. And as far as we know, he's not preached before. This is his first message that's recorded to us in the Scripture. Now, maybe he had some experiences back in Damascus or whatever, but now he's meeting with people in another world, in Galatia, and he steps up and he preaches his first message in that region. And what a privilege it is. Where's Barnabas? Oh, he's there. He's there. We're going to read about him as we continue on, but it's Paul that stood up and beckoned with his hand, saying, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." He calls them together. He uses his hands and he said, "I need y'all to come over here." We had a kind of a similar thing in the Philippines. We were asked to go to the fish market. How many of you have ever been to a fish market? What's it smell like? Oh boy. We were right outside the fish market. And so we're trying to get a group to come up so we could preach to them. And Mike Schrock says, "Let's get our trumpets and let's start playing." So we did. So we walked around out in the fish market and we were playing hymns. We played a few Christmas carols. And the next thing you know, we got 50 people standing there. So Mike took the first message and he preached for just a few moments. Then we played a few more trumpet songs and then I preached a short message. And then we played our trumpets again. It turned into an hour that we were there. We had the opportunity to share the gospel with some of the folks that were there. We finished up, we loaded up our trumpets, and we were getting ready to get back on the motorcycle. And the guy that ran the market came over to us and said, "Can you come and speak in my office? I want you to speak to our workers in our office." So we went into the marketplace office there, which smelled like fish. Yeah. Strong odor. I have never played my trumpet before with the odors that I had coming into my nose when I breathed in every time. It was something else. But there were all these people in the office. that were there. Mike said, grab your horn. And we went in there, we started playing songs and so forth like that, and then we preached. And we had two people there that came up afterwards and wanted to talk further. Neither one of them made a profession, but we had a chance to talk with them after the service was over. I felt a little bit, nothing comparison, but a little bit like what took place here. Paul, hey, y'all come on over. We've got something to share with you. Come on over here. He beckons them with his hand, and he begins to preach to them the Lord Jesus Christ. That, folks, is the first step of leadership. Stepping up for Christ and say, I'm going to connect with these people and I'm going to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. What do we need today more than ever before? We need leaders. We need people that are willing to step up and say, Lord, use me at this moment. You're sitting on an airplane with somebody and you're sitting there and they're doing something, they're reading or whatever. Introduce yourself. You know, and talk to them and open the door to share the gospel with them. They're captive. Where are they going to go? Hang out in the bathroom for the rest of the flight? No, they're going to have to come sit down. I've had many opportunities to share the gospel with people that I was traveling with on a plane. You can do that. But you have to be a person that's willing to take the lead. Take the lead. This is one of the great lessons of evangelism. We're going to pick up with this again, and we're going to continue further with this. I've got seven things that I want to share with you from this passage of Scripture on the first missionary trip that I believe will help us all in our outreach to those that are lost, people that we see every day. And the first thing we do is assume, oh, they're probably already a Christian. You don't know. You don't know that. What are you doing? You're copping out. You're saying, I'm not going to be a leader at this moment. Oh, how we need leaders to step up. Don't just leave it to the pastors. Let's be leaders in this church and reach out to those that are lost in our neighborhoods, those that are lost in our workplace. Let's be leaders and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Saul, who became Paul, who stepped up and took the reins of leadership and became a witness and testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to be that kind of person that you can trust in situations to step up and say, I'll be the one that shares Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us and empower us to be the kind of witnesses that we need to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.